High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 24th of November, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from Romans chapter 12, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
We're going to look at Romans chapter 12 today, but I just want to again remind you of one verse that we read earlier. Our Lord said, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It sounds like He's going to be doing this again. We're going to be there with Him. Amen. Next time when that happens, it won't be me serving communion. Be a different day. Romans chapter 12. Again, this is a very practical chapter. And again, today you're probably going to have a lot of questions. I'll be surprised if you don't. So please feel free. We were told, now again, the book of Romans in chapter 12 is the application of the first 11 chapters. The first verse, first couple verses, is a summary of Romans 6. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The terminology is a summary of the fact that we're no longer slaves to sin. And then he talked about 3 through 8, the grace gifts that were given to us. We talked about Ephesians, the gifted men, and the sign gifts in Corinthians. But these are gifts that are pretty much, in some cases, natural abilities, that we all have one or more of these gifts. We talked about the fact that we have eternal life, which is a grace gift, that we have many grace gifts. Each one, by the way, has more than one, and we're all unique in that combination, and we are one body. In verse 5 of Romans 12, we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. One of the things that really concerns me is that churches have lost the meaning of church. It's not a place where you go. You are the church. You are members one of another. And you are gifted uniquely, and it's the totality of everybody serving Christ together that produces the church. It's the people. We're so concerned about numbers and dollars and growing that the emphasis is put on the unsaved. I'm not stating we shouldn't witness or be concerned and pray for them. But what has been lost is the overemphasis of that to the exclusion of the fact that the church is God's bride, His body, and the object of His attention. He saved us for Himself to form us into a spiritual group, a body, that all the gifts together, working together, is what makes this thing work. God is the engineer for all of this. Now, when you get down to verse 9, He starts making commands, and they are plural. They're for all of us. And I think this is really important to see what God expects of us as a church. The first one is in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, had some time this week to do some word studies. I kind of knew most of it already, I think, from teaching it before. It was good to be reminded of some things. This word hypocrisy, your translations may read it differently. Let love be without what? What do you have? Sincere? Genuine? Okay. The word is a word that was used of actors in the Roman world who wore a mask. So they all would come out on the stage and they would change masks. And it means they're pretending to be something or someone they're not. Now it's in a context of acting. But it's hypocrisy in the sense that it carries over. Let love, in other words, not to wear a mask. It's not pretending. That's why sincere or genuine. We're not pretending. And a lot of people talk about love. I remember watching an evangelist. I did a study one time on some TV evangelists. In fact, I have a video. But the problem is it's on a VCR, you know. Gone. It's the TV station followed evangelists and their crusades and their healing services and exposed a lot of fraud. Some of them were making, this is going back 20 years ago, $80 million a year. $80 million a year. And this one man would say to the TV camera, "I love you. You don't even know I'm watching. You don't know my name. You don't even know I exist. And you're telling me you love me." You have just watered down that word so far that it has no value. Has no meaning. When the Bible talks about this word for love, this is the word that's used for Christ dying on a cross. For God so loved the world that he did what? Now again, loved is a past tense verb. Because love is demonstrated in action. It was demonstrated in the past at a point in time. Christ demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, he died on a cross for us. Love is demonstrated not in words that are hollow, but in action which is sincere. He's saying to the church, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love for one another be very sincere. So, things to think about as I looked at this word. It's without acting. It's from the heart. There's a couple of other passages I want you to look at. But it's all through 1 John. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will do what? Action. We sing, oh, how I love you, and sin continually. If you love me, really love me, you will keep my commandments, disciples. If you really love God and you love one another, that's demonstrated in action. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Same word. Hypocrisy as well. It's in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You have, in obedience from the truth, the scriptures, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Born of the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Same words. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Right. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so when we talk about loving one another, it needs to be from a sincere heart. And by the way, this love is not a love you fall in and out of. It's not this idea, well, I don't love you anymore. The emphasis is not on emotion. It's commanded, love God, and it's commanded to love neighbor. It is what we call volitional, meaning it's a choice you are capable of making. Because the emphasis isn't falling in love with you emotionally. But the idea of love, all through this scriptures, love demonstrates itself in what? Action. Ephesians 5:25 says what? Husbands, love your wives. But I don't love her anymore. You ever hear that one? You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. Because this is not falling in and out. It's not infatuation. This is a choice to put your wife first under God. That's the choice. I wish my wife weren't here today to hear me say these things, because she's going to preach on the way home about putting things you say into action. I can hear it now. It's going to be a long ride. No, honestly, my wife does not do that. Thank you, honey. But she could. Love your wives. Do what's best. So when a shepherd loves his sheep, when if John comes as your pastor, whoever it may be, if he loves you, he doesn't do what you want or what you think you need. He does what? What's best for you. And that may be hard sometimes. If I love my wife and family, I don't always give my children what they want, because what they want may bankrupt me, or it may ruin their health. I do what's best for them. That's what happens in this room. If you love one another, you do what's best first for God and then for the believer. Can I add that that applies to business meetings? I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about all the churches I've been in. If ever I've seen a dichotomy in thinking that we love each other until we go to a business meeting, and then there's Jekyll and Hyde. What happened? You know. So I want you to think about that. When I see a church in the middle of a brawl, something's missing. And if you have one group that's just very unloving, very cruel, very mean, does that go to spirituality or obedience? It does. So there's a way to handle differences. I'm not saying you have to cave in, but there's a way to deal with these issues in a loving way, which we need to recognize in that local church context. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's sincere, it's without hypocrisy. 1 commentator wrote this: the lack of love attempts to hide itself behind the mask of love and words that are supposed to have the sound of love. In other words, pretense, like that man on TV, I love you. While he's taking my money, while he's making $80 million a year from widows who barely can survive on Social Security, and then has the audacity in the name of Christ to say, I love you. I don't want to be in his shoes on the day of judgment. That's not love. By the way, when our Lord was betrayed by Judas, what did he do? In Luke chapter 22, he kissed the Lord. What is that a sign of in that culture? Yeah. Hypocrisy at its greatest. He kisses him to tell the Romans, this is the one you want to kill. I wonder where the mafia got that idea. But anyway, should not have said that. Next command as we go down through this in chapter 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. To abhor means to hate, to detest, dislike, actually have a horror of what is evil. And this word for evil is the word paneros, and it's a very strong word for evil. In fact, it's an adjective, because we have evil something. But in the Greek text, when you put an article in front of it, the evil, it's in Matthew 13, Ephesians, the evil one is whom? Satan. It's actually the same word, the evil one, the father of lies, the one who tempted Adam and Eve. Abhor those things which are evil, morally reprehensible, things which are harmful to the body of Jesus Christ. So the things which are evil, in moral opposition to the Word of God, I'm actually told to abhor those things, to dislike them, to test them, because they destroy our society, they destroy our church, they destroy our respective lives. Okay. Cling to that which is good. Cling means to actually cement, to unite myself, to glue myself to the things which are, word is good, it's moral goodness, things which are just, morally upright. So we've got to make some decisions. Does that go to television programming? Does it go to activities I get involved in? Selection of friends and all those other things, places I frequent, all of them. I've got to adjust my thinking. Philippians 4 says what? Let's go back over to Philippians 4 for a moment. You see, really, in all honesty, Paul is arguing it begins in the mind. Philippians. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right or just, pure, whatever is lovely, what is good repute, reputation, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This battle for spirituality begins between the ears. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? What do you choose to think about? I can't help my thought life. I disagree. You make choices, and so do I, every day about what to think about. Satan can put something in front of me, but it's my choice to dwell on it. I can't always control what pops up on my computer screen or in a TV commercial. But I do get to choose whether I'm going to continue to think about it and the implications of that evil suggestion, or choose to put it out of my mind. And the problem is it happens just like that. It's that fast. It's seconds, split seconds. You're making moral decisions all day long. But I can't help what I think, because, no, you control what you think about. You can't control what's put in front of you all the time. You can't control what happens in the workplace. But you do choose whether you're going to love it or hate it, think about it or think about something different. That is within the realm of our control. Hard things to think about, but it's true. And so we have been moved from darkness to light. Cling to those things which are good. How do we determine what's intrinsically good and inherently evil? How do you make those determinations? How do we know? The Word of God? Right. How well do we know it? There's our problem, part of our problem. We need to know how God thinks, what God wants us to think about, what things are morally pure, what things are wrong. And so we've got some major issues. Verse 10 builds on this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's difficult to translate this the way we find it in the Greek text. The word Philadelphia, literally, Adelphia, Adelphos is brother, and Phileo is love. And so it's really city of brotherly love. Love of the brethren. In this verse, you have a literal letter-for-letter translation of Philadelphia. That's what it is. In love, in brotherly love is how it begins. And then it states, be tenderly affectionate or have a phileo love for each other. With respect to brotherly love. Now again, this is a love which puts God and what's right first. It's action, it's a choice. So I'm choosing to do what's right, what's best for God, and therefore now what's best for you and you for each other. That's what the command is. With respect to brotherly love, we are to be tenderly affectionate. It's the kind of love that's used. This, by the way, is not agape love. Phileo love can be a choice. It's usually used of families. But it's also used, very interesting, in John chapter 6. When I saw this years ago, I was kind of shocked. It says that God loves those who love his son. And in those verses, it's not agape, it's phileo. God has an emotional, strong, brotherly love, family love for you. Not agape love. You see, he has agape love for the cosmos, for the world, right? For God so loved the world, the cosmos. Are they all saved? No. He actually demonstrated his love in action by sending his son to die for them. But once you became a believer, you now have he has a phileo love, a strong emotional love, a family love for you. You are his children. He had a special love for Israel. Is that clear from the Old Testament? We are the church. We are his children. I can do what's best for the kids in a neighborhood, but my children, I have a strong emotional love for. I think you do as well for your children. We're God's children. And he's saying, with respect to the brethren, we need to have a strong emotional attachment. If we're so busy trying to entertain the world and please the world in the room, this is going to be gone. We want people to get saved, but once you become a believer, spiritual family, we are viewed as a family. And again, business meetings, the way we treat each other, and so on. So, church is not a building. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the city of Thessalonica, is part of Macedonia, which at the time of the New Testament was northern Greece. And on Paul's journey, when he writes to Macedonia, he's writing to the church at Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Three churches. Okay? Now notice what happens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9, he says this to the church at Thessalonica. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do praxis toward all the brethren who are in what? Not just their church, but what? The whole province. Other churches as well. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. The church at Philippi was a church, when Paul went there, of all women meeting at a river. The only church, by the way, to send Paul two offerings. Thessalonica came out of idolatry, Gentiles. And then Berea, where they studied the word very, very carefully. And so you have these churches that have mutual love one for another. And he says, I see that love you have for each other. But in that church, some were not working. That's going to be in the context of chapter 4 and 5. There's a man or more than one that refuses to work. And he tells the church to exercise discipline. After warnings over 6 months, you must withdraw. Love includes discipline when necessary. If you don't discipline your children, wait 10 years. 20 years, you can visit them in prison. Discipline's crucial. Discipline in a church on occasion is crucial. Now, how you do that is important. I haven't gone through all the chapters. There are several of them that deal with church discipline. Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm sorry, 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, Titus 3, there's other passages. Each based on Matthew 18, based on Deuteronomy, that when someone has a problem, we go to that person individually, try to help them. Then there's a group, because it's a public sin. It's always a public sin when it's disciplined. Everybody knows it's going on. And then finally, the church has to withdraw if there's no repentance. And so if I say to you, Len, we're tired of your ex, whatever you're doing wrong, you know, it's hurting the testimony of God, and we don't hate you, we love you, you're a brother. You're forcing us to do something we don't want to do. No one in the room wants to ask you to leave or discipline you, withdraw from you. But if you don't change the way you're living in this one area of your life, you're forcing us to do something we don't want to do because the Word of God demands that we do it. And anytime you repent and change, we're welcome back into the family of God. We need to have that right attitude. It's a discipline in love. We give truth in love. And so this is important. Now notice the next part of the verse in Romans. All right. Give preference to one another in honor. Literally, a good translation is in honor, preferring one another. In other words, I'm not asserting myself above you. Everyone else is more important than I am. That's the idea. Sober judgment. It's talking about honoring someone else, holding someone else in high regard. Everyone in this room, regardless of where you work, your financial status, in the eyes of God, is a saved child, gifted by God, a member of the body, and has infinite value. Love one another. When we elevate people, sometimes incorrectly, that's not a good thing. Now, we honor people in positions of responsibility, but giving preference, James talks about giving preference because people have money. It's been amazing to watch the influence of money in the church. Because you have money, you're voted in on the board, or you become a pastor, or you whatever else. It's not based on character, it's based on something else. See, in the church, character is more important than money. God doesn't need your money. He can take care of this building. He can take care of his church. What he wants is a loving church that love him and love each other. And so I think we need to look at these passages carefully. So actually, it's with respect to honor, it's show respect to one another. Lead the way in doing that. When you look again, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, because Paul deals with a lot of these problems in that letter. 5, 12, and 13. We request of you, brethren, plural, local church, Thessaloniki. Appreciate those. It means to value. By the way, this construction in the Greek text is as high as it can be. You are to appreciate, to value, esteem those who diligently labor among you. Who is it that labors among the church? Oh, and number two, has charge over you and who gives you instruction. Does that sound like the pastoral group? The leaders? Because it is. The leadership labors among believers, not the community, the believers. Primary responsibility is to educate the body of Christ. They have charge over you. They are leaders, and they give you instruction. They teach. Your job as a congregation is, number one, the first verb is to appreciate them, value them, and 13, esteem them very highly in love. Put them in high esteem, in love, because of their work. Okay, the congregation esteems the leadership. Where's their work? Among the believer. We value, esteem the pastor and the deacons and others because of what they do for us, and that is lead us, teach us, instruct us. Body of believers. Mutual love one for another. Sometime I'd like to go through the New Testament and show you how Paul treats his co-workers. It will absolutely blow your mind. I want you to go to Romans chapter 16 since we're in this book. Romans 16. You're not going to see a lot of sermons on this chapter. I'd be surprised if you ever heard one. In verse 1, I commend you to the church of Rome now. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, and the word is deaconess, deacon, of the church which is in Cenchrea. Actually, it's believed that Phoebe was carrying the document of Romans to the church that Paul had written. She was the messenger of the New Testament book of Romans. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. She's been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila there in Rome. And he goes down here and he talks about people that he's met all over. And he's never been to the city, but all these people are in the city of Rome. There's 20-some people in this chapter that he mentions, all in Rome. And he knows where they are, who they are, and he served with them, and he loves them. And he wants them to be treated right. This is all through the New Testament. And just, you get down here and it boggles your mind, all these names. The whole chapter of 16. 20-some people. Paul has met and loved and served with in different places. If we could search out Priscilla and Aquila, he's traveled with them. They had the same occupation he did. They were together in Rome and in Ephesus and other cities. Traveled together. They were all leather workers. And so he has lots of great things to say. All right? That could be a whole hour right there. Comments, questions, anything at all at this point? Anything you want to add, subtract, cry about, whatever? I don't know. All right. Now, the next command, as we go down through, let me go back to Romans chapter 12. It says, be devoted to one another, brotherly love, giving preference to one another in positions of honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence. Simply put, quit being lazy. It's procrastination. Now, I never had that problem. Okay, never had that problem? Procrastinate? It's a thief of time. And so it's talking about doing distasteful work. We are serving Jesus Christ. We tell this community we know God personally through salvation. We teach His Word. We represent Christ to a lost and dying community. Is there any room for being slothful? Procrastinating? Is church just something that we do when there's not a good game on the television? Or I'm not away for the weekend? Or is serving Christ the number one thing in my life? And that's a tough one. I think the church doesn't understand. They think it's, I love this one. That's Pastor So-and-so's church. Where did you get that stupidity from? It's not his church. It's Christ's church. And he's an under-shepherd. And he better be obedient. He better be faithful. It's not about him. It's about Christ. I fear for a lot of men who are in positions of pastoral leadership that forgot that. It's not an ego trip. It's not a power-hungry thing. It's not how much money can I make. It's you are an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ and you're charged with the care of the people, the sheep. You're an under-shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. See, the Bible calls those men under-shepherds. They're under Christ. And you do only and all that Christ commands of you and no more and no less. And you're the under-shepherd of the believing flock, not the world. I want to see them get the gospel and get saved and come in. My job is not to entertain them. It's to shepherd the sheep, to love and care for them, protect them from the wolves, not invite the wolves in and feed them. It's craziness. I think we've lost today. What is a church? You are collectively the church. And you need to love each other and protect each other and care for each other and serve God as a unit. And we allow people in who destroy that and divide us. It's absolutely bizarre. Bizarre. So we are to be diligent. Verse 10, devoted to one another. Devoted, brotherly love. That's a strong term. Give preference to others in the room, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, it's your spirit. It means boiling with enthusiasm. You excited about High Point, about serving Christ? That's where we need to be. This is it. You need to come to the church, not because we have Caleb, or because we have a nice building. It's because we have a group of people that actually love God and love people. They love each other. The early church had no buildings. They were known for what? Their love one for another. Those people out there are looking for someone who really cares. That's what they need. If they see you care for each other, really love each other and help each other. And by the way, we're going to heaven. We know Christ is our Savior. Would you not want to join that group? We got to have a message to get out there. It's very important. And then he says, so serving the Lord. Notice this if we go down in this verse here. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We could spend an hour on the word serve. It's doulos. It's a bond slave. When Paul says, I am a bond slave of Christ, a bond slave is owned property. You buy a bond slave. It means he has no rights. Seriously, you could kill a bond slave. Nobody cares. He has no rights. He's no different than a cow or a dog. He's a slave. I own him to do with as I please. When Paul used that of himself, I'm a bond slave of whom? Christ, God. I exist for the purpose, one purpose, to please my master. That's all I do. And that's what Paul did. He pleased Christ morning, noon, and night. And he's saying to the church of Rome, you need to be fervent in spirit, serving as a bond slave God. You do it diligently, enthusiastically, boiling with enthusiasm. We are the people who represent Christ. We are given the message of eternal life. It doesn't matter how much property you own, how many cars you drive. When you die, you're alone before God. And the only thing that's going to matter is what you did for Jesus Christ. You're taking nothing with you. Nothing. What's best for you and best for me is to understand that in eternal values, what I do for Christ is the only thing that matters. Everything, all the money we have is just money to help us serve Christ. The years is to serve Christ. We go to church? No, no. You are the church. The way you spend your money, the way what you think about in your mind, you're communicating to the world what's important to you. To Paul, one thing mattered: serve Christ. If we all had that attitude and loved each other, watch out. Watch out, because this is what it's about. So we don't want to go to church. We want to recognize you're it. You matter to God. You've been gifted by God. Time, talents, money. You're his property. He made an investment. He saved you. He took you out of the world for himself. We look at Israel. God saved Israel. We don't understand the Old Testament. We're not going to understand the New. God took Israel under Moses out of slavery and started a theocracy where God says, I'm your king. I'm going to have spokesmen. We call mediators, Moses, Joshua, Judges, kings. But I'm the king, and I'm going to give you a piece of land. To have a kingdom, you need a king, God. You need to have real estate, Palestine. You need to have a constitution, the Torah, Deuteronomy. And the subjects of this kingdom is Israel. You exist for one purpose, Israel. You're going to show the idolatrous neighbors what the true God is like. And when you are obedient, I will bless you. But when you're disobedient and you say, I've got all this and you worship idols, the people who think the idols gave them to you, I will have to take it from you. I have to punish you. That's the whole history of the Old Testament right there. And when it eventually failed, God said, I'm going to send a perfect king, Jesus Christ, who will rule over Israel. And I'm going to put the law in the people's hearts, the new covenant, and I'm going to save the whole nation of Israel. And that's in the future. We're not the final answer. But the bottom line is, we are now in Israel's shoes, extracted from the world, not politically. We're apolitical. But we are individuals who form churches that now represent God and communicate God's values, his plan of salvation to a lost and dying world. And so how we treat each other, love each other, how we glorify God makes all the difference in the world. I want you to go down with and see one or two things very quickly here. Rejoicing in hope, that's not the best translation in the world because they didn't translate the definite article. It's rejoicing in the hope. You see what the hope is? The hope is what? I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm rejoicing in the hope of the future. Persevering in what is the next phrase? Tribulation. When did you think God made a promise that was always going to go well? Where did you get health and wealth from? Turn off the TV and read the Bible. There is going to be trials. You live in a hostile world. This is Satan's world. Things aren't going to get better politically. The cults and false religions are only going to grow. Persecution's only going to intensify for church. It's not going to get better. He's never promised you perfect health. He's promised you eternal life. We want the promises in the 70, 80 years we're on the earth. The promises that really matter are for eternity in heaven. There's going to be persecution. Every apostle was martyred. The church has always been persecuted around the globe and is today. And it may come to you. It's looking like it's coming faster than I thought it would. If you don't think you're going to have persecution, go out to the public schools or go out there and start preaching Christ. See what happens. It's growing. So donate this health and wealth. God can give us exactly and everything we need. But it doesn't mean it's free from trouble. It's never been free from trouble. In fact, Paul, who writes this, is the first guy who went out and killed the Christians. He persecuted the church. He understands this, their mindset, the way they think. It's not going to go away. Persevering means endure in troubles, not praying to get out of them all the time. Endure in them. Don't quit the faith. That's why you've got the problems, because you are regenerate and born again. Romans 5:3, tribulation produces what? Patience is not the best translation either. It's not incorrect, but a better word is endurance. Tribulation produces a stronger person who endures. You go through the Bible, it's people who've endured. This is the illustration of, let's say, Noah. Let's just think about this before we leave. Noah was told pre-flood world, people lived 965 years, that God was going, and there was no rain, ever. They lived in a terrarium. That's why they lived so long. The terrarium prevented the harmful rays from the sun and other things from shortening their lives. After the flood, 175 is the high end. Going to send rain, enough rain to cover the entire earth and kill everyone. I want you to preach that message, and while you're preaching the message, I want you to build a barge. Three stories high, massive, larger than some of our major sailing vessels. How long did he preach that message? How long? 120 years. You are Noah's children. How are the neighbors thinking about you? Never rained a day in your life, and you're preaching not only rain, but a global flood. Building a barge in your backyard for 120 years. 119 years into the project, you look like a moron. You've been preaching this for 119 years, clown. You think it's really going to flood? Ha, 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 ha. And then the rains came. He endured. And everybody in the Bible endured. People are going to mock you for a while. When those rains came, they weren't they weren't laughing anymore. They're clawing to get in. It was closed. We are to have endurance in the midst of trials. And if we run the first time we get in trouble, we miss the point. It's not about having a happy, content life free of issues and problems. It's about serving Jesus Christ with whatever comes down the highway, and we do it collectively. Because I'm not alone in this. I got a church that's with me, that cares, that understands. And this is my spiritual family. It's not a bunch of strangers who get together once a week. That's what we need to be. And that's what you need to work on. By the way, no one can give that to you. That's something you have to do. That's why there are plural commands. He's saying, the church, you got to do this yourself. It's something you need to work on. You worried about that money? You solve these problems. I'm dumb enough to think that God can send in the money. Amen. You're his children. You're the object of his love. He'll give you what you need. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the text of Scripture and for who you are. We know that you have died on the cross for our sins in the person of your Son, that you have saved us, you have given us the Scriptures. Help us to learn to take this seriously, to understand that you are the God of creation and that we are your children. And you have gifted us, given us good health, jobs, homes. Help us to be grateful, but understand, Lord, all of these things pale in insignificance in comparison with the privilege of communicating the gospel and seeing people come to have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.